and to be able to meet even a thing in this place. Praise the Lord for his providing for us this means so that we can continue in fellowship. It's a wonderful privilege. There's other generations that have had to endure times like pandemics and that, and they were completely at times separated from each other. But we thank the Lord we're able to gather in this manner, and may we do so to his honor and his praise. I'm going to invite you to turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. My reading will commence on verse 36. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord and read the reading of his word. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Heavenly Father, first for your great love that's enabled us, first to come to know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him as our great mediator, the one who has opened the way for us to enter into the holiest of all, into your very presence and fellowship with you. And we thank you for him, and we thank you for your great love exhibited in him. Thank you also for this morning. You've once again been pleased to reveal your great self in Revelation to us. And for that, we're grateful. Thank you, Lord, for the great salvation that we have in Christ. And thank you, Lord, this morning for this great book that we have before us, your sacred word. Thank you for the privilege of coming to your word. And Heavenly Father, as we humble ourselves before your word, we would ask in the name of our great Savior that you will open this word to our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and in the revelation of your word by the Holy Spirit, that we might, Lord, take this, your word, and walk worthy of that great high calling we have in our great Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Some time ago, you'll recall, I invited you to turn to this chapter also, and we were considering the life of Simeon and how thrilling it was to read of this grand old saint, of God's promise to him that he would not die till he had seen the Lord's Christ, and of God's providential leading of the man into the temple at the time our Lord was being presented, and how we thrilled, I still do, when I read the words in the scriptures, when Simeon held the Christ child in his arms and said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." It's a thrilling story. But you know, this story continues on a little bit from Simeon, and oftentimes it's forgotten, that the three verses that we've just read. Such is the overwhelming glory of what happened in the life of Simeon, that these three short verses that make mention of two people are sometimes forgotten. I'd like to, by God's grace and with his help, draw your attention to these three verses, 36, 37, and 38 of Luke chapter 2. In these three verses, we have a narrative, a story, that tells us the names of two people. One of them is called Fanuel, and the other is Fanuel's daughter, Anna. Now, their names and their memory of them is preserved for us in time and will be remembered in eternity in God's holy book. That's a very significant thing indeed, even as our names are written by the grace of God in his holy book in heaven, forever, never to be blotted out. Praise the Lord. I feel certain that these names are given to us for a reason. We'll ask the question, as William Shakespeare did, I think, I think it was Romeo and Juliet. He said, what's in a name? A name arose by any other name. It would smell as sweet, he said. So what's in these names first? And then we'll go into the little bit of information we have in the narrative about these two people. Of Fanuel, we only know what is said in this verse about him. First, we know his name. And second, we're told that he was of the tribe of Asher. Now, of the name, well, where did it originate from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament. And we'll read it in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30. And we all would be familiar of that story where Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord being what we call a theophany, which is the angelic manifestation or the angelic presence of Jehovah God himself. And after he had wrestled with the angel, Jacob named the place. In the Greek, it would be translated Fanuel, but in the Hebrew, it's a slightly different meaning, but the name is the same thing. And the name means the face of God. Jacob has wrestled with the angel and said, I have seen the face of God. And we're told of this man, Fanuel, that he is the father of Anna. Her name, by the way, is the New Testament Greek word, but it comes from an Old Testament Hebrew word of Hannah. You'll recall Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel in the Old Testament. The name is the same thing. The root meaning of the name is happiness, joy. That's the idea. I want to draw your attention to something here then. We say in the providence of God, that this man that we've just read so little about in this text was reminded by God by his very name and referred to it by it to the narrative of the Old Testament. It's wonderful how God provides, even in the small things, things of great importance. Fanuel was reminded day by day when he heard his own name and thought of it, of the great promises that God had made initially to Abraham, which were to find their fulfillment through Jacob and his posterity, and indeed the greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, he is a man blessed even by the name that he was given. He had also the happiness naming the daughter that he did in being reminded of her name through the biblical text in Samuel about the wonderful providence of God in the life of Hannah and in the great prophet that she gave birth to, Samuel. Something else about him. It says here that he was of the tribe of Asher, and this should not go unnoticed. You'll recall that in the Old Testament period, the nation of Israel, because of its sin, was deported from the land of promise, the 10 northern tribes, and scattered among the Gentile nations, first in Mesopotamia, and later on throughout the whole earth. They were carried into the nations, and many of them to be a taunt and a curse and a byword that in the prophet Jeremiah. Only a minority of them returned back to the land of promise during the time of, as we read in Nehemiah and Ezra and those books. And that was almost all of them from the tribe of Judah, or the southern kingdom of Israel, who were, of course, deported later on by the Babylonians. But here we find in this man a quite remarkable reminder that God never broke his promises to his people Israel. And even in this man, we find a remnant of God's election of grace. He's an Asherite. And he or his family, by the grace of God, have returned to the land of promise with the other people. The rest of the nation, the Asherites and the others, were still scattered among the nations of the earth. But by the providence of God, this man's family were led by God to join the Judahites and the Jews and return back to the land of promise. And in that, we see that God has his sovereign hand on the remnant of his people, as we can see in the life of this man, Phanuel. He had the privilege of being of the generation of the righteous. That's a privilege that you and I have as saints of God. We are the generation of the righteous, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in providing that personal righteousness by which we're able to come into the presence, the very holiest of all, into fellowship with God. And by the way, I find it absolutely thrilling when I read this little word Asher here, that I find it again mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapter 7 and verse 6, where the tribe again is mentioned, and that tribe has a certain number of 12,000 that have been set aside in God's redeeming purposes. And it says they are sealed with the seal of God. God is a God of promise, isn't he? He's a God who keeps his promises. He has promised to redeem Israel, and he will do so. And he's promised in this current age to draw out a remnant of the Israelite peoples for his name's sake. This man, Phanuel, whose very name reminded him of the blessing given to Israel, to Jacob, who became Israel, is also reminded by his being in Jerusalem at that time that God is a God who keeps his promises to the remnant of his people. We'll also look at him and commend this man for something else. We find him as a man of authority because he's the head of a family, and that is a very important job indeed. He's the head of a family that had a daughter called Anna, and whom he named Anna. Now, this daughter was married for a period of years and had lost her husband and was now a widow. And we find something in the life of Phanuel that's very important. We see that he, in the supervision of his daughter's life, now after she lost her husband, she would have had to have come back under his control, under his authority. But by the grace of God, this daughter, whom he named and whom he raised and whom he had raised in the faith, he permits to serve the Lord God Jehovah in the temple of God in the manner described in this very brief narrative here in Luke's gospel. Stop and ponder that for a moment. And let's be grateful to God, shall we, for his providence in the life of Phanuel and in the life of Anna. And let's be grateful to God also for the promise and for his providential care in our lives. You know something about Phanuel? His name meant, I've seen the face of God. And you know something? There's a promise in the Bible that says the same about you and I. It says one day that you and I shall see the God face to face. You'll read that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and also in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Jacob saw God face to face, and that, beloved, is going to be the privilege for all of us one day. We too are going to see God face to face. Let me now draw your attention to the woman, Anna. we're told she's a prophetess. Now, I'm not going to go into that. That's a different story about women's ministry or what women can do and what not to do. I draw your attention mainly to the fact that the scripture describes her as thus. Her name is Anna, and she is called a prophetess. The Greek meaning of the word mainly says that it means someone who foretells or speaks forth something. That's the exact meaning of the word. It's in the feminine gender. So it's saying that this lady was a lady that spoke forward or spoke the word of God. And that's how she's thus described. She's described as very old. And with the old King James Version, sometimes people don't understand what 70 might mean, but she was approximately 105 years old. And she, like old Simeon, who was present when this narrative is recorded here, she was present at the same time as Simeon was when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into the temple. She, like Simeon, had the privilege in her old age to live to see the Lord's Christ. And she was also further privileged to have a very long and very fruitful life in the service of God. Something that we should all pray for. There's nothing wrong with praying for a long life in the service of God. Now, what I'm going to say about Anna here, I said in my previous talk on Simeon, and it bears repeating. We find this woman in God's temple. We find her serving God in prayers and fasting. And we find her doing this since the time of her widowhood. And we find that she was serving God where she should serve him, and serving God in the way that it was possible for her to serve him. And in this service of God, in the temple where we find her, she has the remarkable privilege of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say something that she sets an example, as did Simeon, for you and I to follow. Let's do what Anna did. Let's be found in the temple, that is, in the church of the living God, among God's people, doing what we can in the service of God, as this good woman did, as an example to you and I. Let's be found as she was. And if we are found in the way and manner that she can be found in Scripture, then I believe that we too should have the prosperous life of service and the very wonderful privilege of meeting the Lord's Christ day to day, as she had the privilege of meeting him on that day. Let's learn a little bit more, shall we, from this grand old lady. I say now that she was a woman of irreproachable character. Now, how do we say that, and why do we say it? Well, I'm reading here that she was a married woman. We find, therefore, she had entered by the grace of God into that sanctioned, holy union of matrimony. But after the death of her spouse, we find her in the service of God for the rest of her life. We don't find her running around with the other young ladies because she was now single. We don't find her doing things that she shouldn't be doing. We find this woman of such high character choosing and being permitted by the grace of God, by her good father, to have as her portion a life of service to the Lord God. Now, there's nothing wrong with being single, by the way, you young people. There's nothing wrong with dedicating your life in the service of the Lord. just the same as there's nothing wrong with being married and joining with someone else in the service of the living God. I want to point out something about her character also in her singleness. You know, under the Jewish system, it was regarded as a great scandal to be single and to be barren, that is, to have no children. You can see that with Hannah in the Old Testament, how she was ridiculed because she had no, not because she wasn't single, because she was married, but she had no children. And so this woman would have been reminded undoubtedly throughout her life of her singleness and of her barrenness. And yet we find her not seeking a husband. We find her seeking a better portion. We find her seeking the face of the Lord instead. Of course, the Jewish people who thought that barrenness was a plague were ignorant. And we learn from that we should be careful of how we judge people and what their motives are in serving God. Their motives might be very good, and we should commend them for the good that they do. I believe that when Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament was answered, so the prayers of Anna in the New Testament were answered. She was, in her long life of service, to be blessed at the very end as Simeon was, in meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suggest to you, in your life of service, no matter how long it is, you're going to serve, receive the same blessed privilege. You're going to meet face to face the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout her life, she would have undergone trials. It would not have been easy to be single. How she supported herself, we don't know. We know that she would have done things that one of the two of the things she's commended for are prayers and fastings, but she would have undoubtedly done other things in the service in that temple. And perhaps that was the means by which she provided for herself. Her life, despite the great blessing of being in the presence of God and serving Him, would have been a life of trials also. But we find her, to her commendation, after a very long period of time, we find her still steadfast in the service of her Lord in the appointed place where He has appointed her to serve Him. She's resisted all. She'll have God, His temple, and His people as her portion. She was one of those that stood against the perverseness of her time, by the way, in doing that. On the very highest authority, we're told in Scripture that that generation and the generation that followed, and this is by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the highest authority, was condemned for being an adulterous generation. An adulterous generation. We find this old woman in her chastity standing out as a light and a model of how people can serve God in chastity and not become part of that perverse and adulterous generation that our Lord Jesus Christ condemned. Now, there are two things here further said of her, and we'll read verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. I want to draw your attention to the statement, she departed not from the temple, and then that she served God with prayer and fastings day and night. From these we learn first Anna's priority. Her priority is to be in God's place and in God's service with God's people. Now let's ask a question, shall we? Is Anna's priority our priority? Is it your priority? Is it my priority? Is our desire to be as hers was, to be in God's place, to be in God's service? I wonder. Look at her commitment, and she stands as an example to you and I. Her commitment should be our commitment. What she has done is what you and I should be doing. We should have God, his church, and his people as our portion and priority to everything else. Well, yes, we've got to have work, and we've got to work, and we've got to have careers, true. But God should be first and foremost in our lives, in our careers, even as the Lord was, and his people and his temple were first and foremost in the life of Anna. That's why we read, you know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we read, what is the Christian's reasonable service? What is our service? What are we to do for God? Well, it says we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice before God. Our lives are to be consumed as a sacrifice was on the altar, to be consumed in the service of the living God. We're told and reminded here in the longevity of Hannah's life that that's how her life consumed. She was privileged to have a life that was offered up on the altar of God as a sacrifice on God's altar for all of her life and for a very long period of time. That is something else about her service. And that tells us something here about the nature of her service. It said she served God. In other words, she wasn't idle. Her faith was not a faith that sat down and did nothing. Doing nothingness was not found in her creed. She was a person that was active in the service of God, doing what she could, when she could, in the service of God. She was a participant. She was not one of the people sitting in the crowd watching what was going on. She was there with her sleeves rolled up, as it were, in the service of the living God. You and I, of course, we're going to say, should be doing the very same as she was doing. We're privileged to be participants in God's service, even as she was. And you'll notice something about her. It only says that she served God in fastings and prayers. You know, she was not allowed to be a priest and to offer up the sacrifices in the Levitical priesthood. But we find her doing what she could, the best she could, for the whole duration of her life. Now, we're not all called to the same service of God. We have variances in our ministries, but we are all called, every one of us, young and old, to be in God's service in his temple, that is, in the church. And we should, if we follow Anna's example, serve God in the same way that she did. Notice one of the things that says that she served God in. It says fastings. Now, fastings speak to me of self-abandonment. She was depriving herself of the comforts of good food, often in God's service. She was bringing her body into subjection and serving God in this way, and sets an example for you and I that we should do the same. Notice the fastings here is plural. It's not she did one fast, but the plural here is telling us that the course of her life was one evidenced by a continual and ongoing life of self-abandonment and of deprivation in the service of her God. And she sets an example, does she not? That's what you and I should be called to be doing. By fastings, abandoning sometimes even the very comforts of life, and not multiplying earthly riches to our judgment and condemnation. I could just imagine as she was fasting, she held the Christ child there, as Simeon would have, and perhaps she never heard those words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who reminded us and remember what he said. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, it was Anna's privilege not to live by bread alone, but she lived in the service where she would have heard the word of the living God every day. What a privilege she had. What a privilege you and I have. She had a privilege of service. You and I have the same privilege. Let's serve the Lord, shall we? Let's deprive ourselves a little bit, maybe a lot, a great bit, in the service of our Lord. Her personal comfort and her provisions were secondary to the service of the Lord, so should ours. Notice something else. She served God in her prayers. This is a very, very important part of her ministry in the temple. A very, very important part of our ministry as we serve God in his temple. Let's be encouraged, shall we, by Anna's example, to be a people of prayer, to be a people that serve God in prayer. The privilege to come to God in prayer, but it's our reasonable service. Prayer is an act of worship at the beginning, isn't it? Let's serve God in prayers, not in singular, but prayers in the plural, day and night, throughout the course of our lives. Let's serve the Lord, shall we? As this dear lady did. Is she not an example to you and I? Huh? Well, let me say then, if she is an example, then go, thou, and go me. Now let's do likewise, shall we? I want to read verse 38. Oh, by the way, she served God night and day. That should not go unnoticed. I should have written this down, but I see it now. In other words, all of her time was God's time. She just didn't serve God in the morning. A little dabble, do you, you know, and be happy with that. No. She served God day and night. Her whole time was God's time. What about your time? What about my time? You know, we've got a lot of time that we waste. Let's not waste time. Anna didn't. She served God day and night. Let's do the same, shall we? It was her privilege to do that. It's our privilege to do that also. Now in verse 38, it says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Please, I want to draw your attention to something. And I said it about Simeon, and I'm going to say it about Anna. What was the reward of her great life of service? And we ask the question of ourselves. What will be the reward of our great life of service? I'm repeating myself, but it bears repeating, and it's worthwhile. Our reward will be that we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I want to draw your attention here to something else about her. It says that she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This dear lady had another privilege. It's a privilege that you and I also have as we serve God in his temple. She had the privilege of testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a witness about him. She spake to the people round about, and it says here, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In the Authorized Version, there's a word here in verse 38. You might want to underline it, and it's the word likewise. What's that telling me? It's telling me that when she bore witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, she did it likewise, that is, in the same way that Simeon did it. Her confession of faith and what she said about the Lord Jesus Christ was the same confession of faith and the same things that Simeon said. Simeon held the Christ child and said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And it was the privilege of Simeon and the privilege of Anna to bear witness to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of men and women, that he alone is the Savior of the world. Both of these saints have the exact same testimony. Not surprising, is it? Well, it says in the scripture, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And here we find in the witness of a man and in the witness of a woman, both witnessing and testifying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's their privilege. And friends, that's our privilege. And we see here a remarkable thing written 2,000 years ago for a Jewish audience would have been absolutely astounding. We find here an equality before God in things pertaining to salvation. There is no discrimination in the sexual side of the male and female. Both male and female, with respect to the knowledge and the salvation that is found in Christ, share an equality, share the same faith, share the same testimony, and share the same privilege of sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with other people. Her confession, this wonderful woman's confession of faith, is the same confession as Simeon. What did Simeon say of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what Anna would have said. Verse 29, remember her old age. She says, "Lord," and Simeon says, but this is Anna's testimony too, because that's what it says there, doesn't it? Likewise, in the same manner, in the same way as Simeon, she says, "Mine eyes," or he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," verse 30, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." What does she say and Simeon say about the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is what we can say about him too. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles. He's the light to lighten the Gentiles. He's the light that can lighten India. He's the light that can lighten Pakistan and China and deep, darkest America and Britain or in Africa. He's the light to lighten the Gentiles. And praise the Lord who keeps his word to his people, the remnant of Israel. He is the glory of thy people, Israel. And then Simeon went on, we read in verse 34. testify further about the Lord Jesus Christ. She spake of him, the scripture says, for those, in the end of verse 38, for those that looked for redemption in Israel. Her faith, like our faith, as we follow her example, her faith was a Christ-centered faith. She spake of him. She didn't dilly-dally around the edges or anything like that. She was Christ-focused, Christ-centered, and she spake of him. Of him only. And therefore, she's telling us something that we can tell the world, that salvation can only be found in the blessed presence and in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior of the world. Her confession of faith, as she shared a testimony about the Lord Jesus, was Simeon's. And Simeon and Anna's is also ours. It must be ours. And we should share, and we are privileged to share with people, as Anna did, about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to soon wrap this up because I've only got three verses, but isn't there a lot in there? Let me ask a question. Is Anna's confession of faith the confession of faith of our group, of our fellowship? Are we Christ-centered? Is it Christ only we are sharing to the world around us? I believe it is. And I'd like to commend you to keep going with that. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. And you and I, individually, and as a group, as a church, have the privilege of sharing, as Simeon and Anna did, the confession that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a light and the only light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. So let me close by asking about Anna's life again. When we start from the very beginning, can you see that our life should be like her life? Can we see that we too, as she did, should be serving the Lord in his temple, in his church? Should we not serve the Lord in the manner that she did, in a manner of self-abandonment, of total dedication to the Lord? Should we not do it in the same steadfast manner for the whole of our lives as she did? Of course we should. Of course we should. But let me ask one other question. Is the testimony of Anna pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ our testimony? Is it your testimony? I don't mean just in words. It's easy to say, oh yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that's not where the true testimony comes from. The true testimony comes from a regenerated and a born-again heart. Anna was one of God's people, and she served him in the temple. What about you and I? Are we truly one of God's people? Is the testimony of Anna a testimony that is written in our heart as well as it was written in her heart? Are you this day a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you make a confession of him, is it a confession that comes from a regenerated, born-again heart? I hope it is. And if not, then it can be. It can be even from this very day. You too, if you're not a Christian, if you've only been a nominal believer, you too can be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ in the service, in service to him as Anna was in the temple. And you too can have the same faith as Anna. And you too can serve him all of your life, I'm sure, despite the difficulties, yet with great joy and privilege. You too can be of the same faith as Anna and the same faith as Simeon. Let's pray the Lord that that would be the case. Of all of us who are gathered here through this medium, that every one of us will serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his church as Anna served in the temple, and that every one of us, without exception, shall have the privilege on that great day when he comes again of seeing him face to face. When we can all sing the great song of redemption and rejoice evermore in his presence. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the privilege of reading your word this morning and for the privilege of considering afresh your great work in the life of Anna and in the life of Simeon. Consider afresh, Lord, the testimony and their testimony of faith, and to be challenged, Lord, through your word, to walk and serve in the manner that these dear saints did, to the praise and glory of your name as they did. So thank you for the privilege of gathering with saints this morning, Lord. Ever be with us, Lord, and may we ever serve you in faithfulness and in truth. Amen.
Amen.